Praise the Lord, Bridgeway. I said, praise the Lord, Bridgeway. Come on, one more time for the Holy Spirit. OMR, Columbia, praise the Lord, Bridgeway. Come on, let's give him a great big hand because he's God all by himself, amen? Is he God? Would it be okay to stand up and just praise him for no reason except that he's God? Come on, put your hands together. Let's give God the praise. Every corner of the room, every language, every people, one day we will bow at his throne and we will give him glory because he's God all by himself. No other name but the name of Jesus. That should be enough to want to worship God. We don't need music. We don't need other people to put a hand on our shoulder. All we have to do is remember what God has done for us. In this moment, he woke us up. We were allowed to come into the house of the Lord in a free country. We can say hallelujah without being arrested. Oh God, thank you for your word. Thank you for worship. Thank you, God, that we have the privilege of being in the house of the Lord. Thank you for our ministry champions, God. Thank you that next week we get to celebrate the end of our ministry year. For all the servants, wherever they are in the house of the Lord at Bridgeway, Lord, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for Rebecca Rodriguez, her example of service. Service makes me sane. Wow. Thank you for that, oh God. And now as we go into the final installment of this message, I pray that this message would go into us. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Together, everyone said, amen and amen. Take your seats and let's get ready for the word of the Lord. We are at the end of a three-week series called Distinguished. We preached the first sermon entitled Seeing Through People. And then last week we introduced you to Job in the Bible, message entitled Seeing Through Your Problems. We said, hold on to your purity, hold on to your praise, hold on to your perspective. Now today, the third and final installment, seeing through to your purpose. Seeing through to your purpose. When preaching through the first two chapters of Job last week, we gave you an outline that I'd like to review today. It was a five-point outline. From Job 1, verses 1 through 5, we talked about the portrait of a godly man. Then chapter 1, verses 6 through 19, the problems of a godly man. Job 1, 20 through 22, the praise of a godly man. Job chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, the pain of a godly man. We end it with verses 9 and 10 in chapter 2 with the perspective of a godly man. In today's sermon, I'd like to add another point, and that is this, the purpose of a godly man. Now, when we think about purpose and when we think about how purpose is something that we all want and desire, we often think about what God wants us to do on the earth. D-O. What does he want us to do? But have you ever thought about purpose from a different perspective? What if purpose was less about figuring out what to do and more about God using you for his divine will? Use, U-S-E, instead of do, D-O. What if purpose wasn't simply about figuring out what your gifts and your talents are, which is, by the way, a good thing, but also, maybe more importantly, about you being surrendered for God to be used for his glory? What if glorifying God were your only purpose? Would that be enough for you? I don't mean glorifying him in what you do, but glorifying him in who you are. What if I told you that you could do whatever you wanted on the earth as long as your goal was to be completely surrendered to God for his glory? You could be a doctor or a lawyer or an entertainer or a businesswoman, a homemaker, a salesman, a nurse, a mechanic, a technician. You could work retail or manufacturing. You could be an artist, an athlete, a real estate agent. Do whatever you want as long as your goal is to be surrendered to God for His glory. You could do whatever you like. I'm not saying that God doesn't care about your profession, your status in life, or a decision of whether you go to college or not. What I am saying is whether you go to college or not, you will still need to be a surrendered vessel for the glory of God. If not, then you'll have a degree, but you'll still be selfish and self-centered. The only difference is that you'll be self-centered with debt. But the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Let me say it again. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. God is looking for surrendered saints in all professions, in all walks of life, in every industry, in every language, in every generation. As God's eyes range, will you be that one? May God inspire you to be that one that finds His eyes ranging throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. And God says, it's you. It's you. Will you be that fully committed as a housewife, a husband, a single mother, a father, a young adult, a young child, a teenager, a student, a parent, an employee? Will you be that fully committed lawyer, legal assistant, or loan officer? God is looking for you, and His divine eyes are ranging throughout the earth. And when God was looking for a servant who was fully committed to Him, He found Job. God said that Job, while not perfect, was blameless and upright. You might be thinking, well, Pastor, to be honest, I don't want to be like Job. Shoot, look what he got for being fully committed. He lost his kids. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. He lost everything but his wife. That shouldn't have worked 2 weeks in a row. Just saying. But Job had a very, very difficult life. But yet, what does the Bible say? It says that God is there to strengthen those who are fully committed to Him. Job had it very difficult. But in the end, Job came through it all, and God gave him double for his trouble. At the end of Job's very difficult season in life, we get to the end of the book and we see that God turns things around for Job completely. I'm here to tell somebody, God is about to turn something around in your life completely. I don't know when your change is going to come, but it's going to come. In fact, I want you to go with me to Job, the very last chapter, to see how things turned around for Job. Job chapter 42. And I'll pick it up at verse 10, and we'll read through verse 16. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before, double for his trouble. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. I asked myself the question, where were your brothers and sisters through all the problems you were going through? But that's a different sermon. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him. and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. So he had lost 10 children. Now he gets 10 new children. The first daughter he named Jemima. Okay. The second, Keziah, and the third, Karenappa. Okay, I'm sorry, but if you ever wanted a multicultural family, you got Jemima and Karen in the same verse. That just, I don't know, I can't not read that without chuckling. Okay, fine. All right, let me keep moving. Verse 15, nowhere in all of the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation, and so he died old, full of years. He went through a very tough season, but notice that God did more in his latter years than in his former years. And it wasn't like God blessed him and then he died. No, he lived another 140 years. Now, did he still have scars? Did he still lose everything? Yes. But now, somehow, some way, God has turned things around. But still, you got to think about, you know, when you're going through this, what does all this mean? And why does all this matter? And while God indeed gave Job double for his trouble, it didn't happen without Job and God having a major conversation. Have you ever had to have a major conversation with God? I mean, after all that Job had gone through, he was now in a major conversation with God after hearing from his wife, after hearing, who said, curse God and die, after hearing from his friends, who said you need to do a better inventory of the sin in your life, and then you'd see why you're going through what you're going through. So he'd had conversations with so many other people, but at the end of the day, Job truly had no one else to turn to with his questions but God. Have you ever been there? Nowhere else, no one else but God. And Job just wants to talk to God. Can we talk for a minute? God, I want to know your name. God says, you like how I turned that there? God says, sure, Job, we can talk. What questions you got? So Job asks his questions. And after all of that conversation, God says, Job, I got some questions for you too. Now that you've heard from everybody else, and now that you've gone through everything that you've gone through, I've got some questions of my own. God made it clear that his conversation with Job was exactly who God was, the creator, and exactly who Job was, the created. And God wanted to make sure he understood this. In a way, God says to Job, comprehension begins with conversation. So let's talk about it. And out of the questions that God had for Job, there are my top 3 questions that God asked Job. My top 3 questions. There were a lot, but they fell into these categories. Here's the first one. Job, chapter 38, verse 4. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Like, you ask all your questions. Can I just ask you a question? When I was creating the heavens and the earth as God, where were you? What God was trying to say is, I'm the divine designer. I'm the creator of the universe. And then in that same chapter 38, now in verse 12, a second question. Have you ever given orders to the mornings or shown the dawn its place? Because if you have, we can have a conversation, but let's just establish this. Have you ever told the sun to rise and told it where to rise from and where to set itself? Because if you have, then maybe we can be on par with your questions. But if we haven't, you might want to check yourself before you wreck yourself. What God was trying to say is, I'm the divine drill sergeant of the universe. I'm not only the divine designer, but I'm the divine drill sergeant of the universe. Just so we can be clear, let's go to a third and final question. And so in this same chapter, we move to verse 22, and God says to Job, have you ever entered the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouses of the hail? What God is saying is, I am the divine weatherman. Let me ask you this, Job. Do you know where I keep the snow? Because if you don't know where I keep the snow and the hail, then maybe you ought to check yourself before you wreck yourself. I'm not only the divine designer, the divine drill sergeant, I'm the divine weatherman. And throughout the book, prior to the major conversations, Job was having all of these questions himself. And I'm not saying that it's not right or okay to ask God a bunch of questions, but when your questions are all done, God also wants to remind you that he is large and in charge. He's God all by himself, and he is sovereign. No matter what you go through, his purpose comes first. I'm not even saying that's easy to receive. I'm just telling you it is the truth. And so when we look at Job's questions, earlier, prior to God's questions, Job had a bunch of questions too. Let me give you my top three. First of all, in chapter 3, verse 11, Job asked, why was I even born? His second question in chapter 9, verse 2, how can man be right with God? And his third question, if a man dies, will he live again? In chapter 14, verse 14. I'll address these three questions a little later. But what I want you to know is that these were crisis questions. And when we go through crisis, we have a bunch of the same questions. These are questions that all human beings ask at some point in their lives. And this is where our series title helps us, Distinguished. Let me break down the word distinguished to help you understand this further. Distinguished, or discernment, from the Greek language is the Greek word diakrisis. Diakrisis. It's the word we find in the initial passage we talked about in 1 Corinthians 12:10 when we started the series, when we talked about the spirit of discernment. The spirit of distinguish, the spirit of diakrisis. It means to judge or to pass sentence upon. And the ability to judge and discern is critical if we're going to stay on and stay in our purpose. It takes a spirit of discernment to know what emotions to put our energy into and what emotions to not fan the flame of. Critically distinguishing between what we should engage in and what we should disengage in is a thin line between success and failure. And we need the Holy Spirit to be our guide as we make important decisions in line with our purpose. And even if we don't know what our purpose is, the Holy Spirit knows. And so staying connected to the Holy Spirit will help us fulfill Proverbs 3, verse 21 and 22, which says, my son, sound judgment and discernment, do not let them out of your sight. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. That's a prayer that we should be praying. God, give me sound judgment and discernment. Holy Spirit, give me sound judgment and discernment. Lord, help me to distinguish between right and wrong, good and evil, success and failure, right and left. Lord, give me diakrisis. That's two words compounded that are brought together. Dia in the Greek, D-I-A, means by or through. Dia, through. Krisis, K-R, I think E-I-S, and then it changed to K-R-I-S-I-S, is our word crisis. So diakrisis, through crisis. Seeing through crisis. Crisis is defined as separation, division, a trial, or a tribunal. One quote says this: crisis is a process of transformation where the old system can no longer be maintained. Crisis is a trial or a division, but according to this writer, Stephen James Vignette, crisis is a process of transformation where the old system can no longer be maintained. Therefore, a crisis is a breaking of something. It is a trial or a trauma that effectively changes and hopefully transforms the system that you are currently in or the current status that you're living in. Discernment, then, is seeing through the breaking, through diakrisis, breaking, crisis. Discernment is seeing through your crisis to your purpose. And for Job, this is exactly what was happening to him. Everything in his life was breaking and shifting and changing, and he could no longer maintain the original status that he had. But he could be transformed in it. And he could be transformed by it. And he could be transformed through it. Diakrisis. Or he could cave under the weight of it all and die. Some of you may be at that place right now where you feel like, I might just cave under the weight of everything that I'm going through, and maybe I'd rather die. God is saying, no, what I want you to do is I want you to see through your crisis to your purpose, that there's hope at the end of the tunnel and there's light at the end of the tunnel. And I know you don't feel it or see it now, but this is why you cry out to the Holy Spirit to give you diakrisis, through crisis. Take me through it, God. Maybe that's somebody's prayer right now. God, help me to get through it. Help me to see through it. Help me to go through it, because God, I'm blinded right now and I need you. And there's somebody in this place right now that finds themselves in that particular scenario. Others of you, it's not now. But like I said before, if you're not going through something that's very, very difficult right now, you're just in between rounds. Get your rest while you can. But if you keep living, you're going to go through that. You're going to need this message. You're going to need this series, Distinguished, to go back to YouTube and look at it over and over again to say, I've done lost my mind. Let me go back and figure out diakrisis. And there were times when I think Job wished he was dead. And in fact, these three big questions that Job asked, why was I born? How can a man be right with God? And if a man dies, shall he live again? He was ultimately questioning his existence and his purpose. The first one, why was I born? We find this in chapter 3:11. Let me give you the exact words. Job writes, or says, why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? And then in verse 12, he says, why were there knees to receive me and breasts that I might be nursed? Whoa. Job's like, why do I even have a mother? That's when you know life is bad. Job was questioning his purpose, his reason for existence, and sometimes so do we. But if I'm going to live, then let me ask this other question. How can a man be right with God? Like, is there a God or is there not a God? And if there is a God, I don't understand why this is all happening to me, but how can I be right with him just to make sure that I'm connected to the Creator? How can that happen? And this is where the message of salvation comes through to us. Religions are always trying to find a way to get to God. Do. D-O. What can I do to come into a relationship with God? What can I do to satisfy a holy God? That's religion. Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E. Done. It's not about what you do, it's about what Christ has done on your behalf. And God sent his son Jesus Christ to do all the work. So all we have to do is receive what he has done. And when we receive what he has done, then we want to be used by him, because before the creation of the world, he already had works for us to do. So being in connection to him is going to help us with the do part. The problem is a lot of people want to get the do part without the connection to him. And that's why we're so frustrated trying to figure out our purpose. Because the Creator is the one who says, I just need you to be available and ready to be used. So no matter what it is that you do, we'll be connected because I sent my son Jesus Christ to be the bridge builder between man and God. So yes, a man can be right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He asked this third question, if a man dies, shall he live again? This is a question that all human beings ask as well. Is there life after death? If there is a funeral, where is that person? We just had one here yesterday. Delia, who passed away, one of our missionaries. And then a couple of weeks ago, Miss Julia, who passed away. And you have family, and you have friends, and you have people who have passed away. When you are at those funerals, people who are sitting there are not only remembering the person and celebrating the person, but it is a stark reminder that there is life after death or there is no life after death. But that question is ever present on our very spirit. Because that's what death does. That's why so many people through COVID who have died, million people, think of all the family and all the friends who are now asked that question. How can a man be right with God? How can a woman be right with God? And is there life after death? If a human dies, will he or she live again? I've never seen so much death than in the last several years. This is a question that God has sent you as believers to help people answer. When they ask this question, this is where you are put in place by Almighty God to say, yes, there is life after death. And yes, you can be connected to God during this life. A man or a woman can be reconciled to God right now. And if a man or woman dies, they will live eternally with God in heaven. He will wipe every tear from your eye. There will be no more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more struggles, no more diacrisis, no more crisis. You will live in eternity with Almighty God with no tension in your body, mind, soul, and spirit. And God has placed you in your role at your job, in your neighborhood, in your apartment, wherever you are. God has placed you there to help answer this question for people who are asking it because they're confused, they're hazy, they're crazy, they don't know whether to go left or right. They have religions coming at them from every part, like headhunters that come after a person for a job. The enemy sends people to hell by recruiting them through demons, pulling them into ideologies and philosophies that will pull them away from the gospel. But that is not for us to curse. No, we are to be a light in that darkness. We are to be there to stand and say, but listen, there's another way. And it's not one way. It's the only way, and you need to hear it. You may not like it, but I'm going to share it with you. And when the Holy Spirit quickens you, when your crisis comes, you're going to remember the word that God gave me to give to you, because you are there to tell them that God loves them, that God has sent his son Jesus Christ for him. This is the beautiful message. You are an ambassador of reconciliation, as though God were making his appeal through you. This is why we can't sit on our hands. We can't say, let me just do me for the next 5 years. I don't even know if you have the next 5 years. There's no time for us to sit around and ponder all the ways we can love me better. But there's a promise in Romans 8:18 that this present suffering doesn't even compare to the future glory that will be revealed in you. God is going to reward every person who glorifies him on the earth. So as I move toward the latter part of my message here, let's ask the question. How do you see through to your purpose when life is hazy and crazy? Three things. Three things that every believer has to help them to distinguish and to discern, to diakrisis their way through crisis in life. Three things. One, you have the Holy Spirit to help you. I've been talking about this for weeks now, right? Have I not? The whole series on power is about the Holy Spirit. This whole series on discernment is about reminding you that we need the Holy Spirit. God offers a spiritual help. And when you're in the midst of the crisis, cry out to the Holy Spirit and ask him to pray for you. Ask him to comfort you. Ask the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, the mighty God, the everlasting Father to hold you when you're going through the difficult crisis in the middle of the ring. But there's a second thing to help you, not just the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Scriptures. God has given you his word. He not only offers spiritual help with the Spirit, he offers scriptural help with the word of God. Hold on to God's word as an anchor. When nothing else seems to make sense, you can at least hold on to God's word and be like, God, I'm holding on to your word. I'm just going to believe your promise. I mean, these winds are blowing and these storms are moving, but I'm just going to have your word as my anchor. Anybody glad to have the anchor of the word of God? That's why I'm so happy and proud of Pastor Gary. You know, if you happen to be in the Columbia area today or any Sunday at 11 o'clock, in the chapel for the next 4 weeks, he's just going to have a Bible hour, a chapel Bible hour. It feels like old time Sunday school, Pastor Gary. But 11 o'clock at the Columbia campus, for those in the area, you're like, you know what? I'd love to just kind of study this Bible for an hour. That's it. It's not another church service, not a prayer service, not a worship service. It's a Bible hour. Guess what you got to bring? What? You got to bring your Bible. Ain't going to be no screens with the verses flat. Are there going to be screens, Pastor Gary? Okay, you know what? Cut the screens off. Make them take their Bible. Bring your Bible. Now, today, if you happen to be in the house, use your phone. But after that, if you're going to go to this Bible chapel hour for the next 4 weeks, bring your Bible. If you don't have one, order at Amazon to get it to you, then just shake it a little bit like it's not new. Here's a third one. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Scriptures, and the help of the saints. God offers us supportive help, not just spiritual help, scriptural help, but supportive help. We need brothers and sisters in Christ. Lean on me when you're not strong, right? We need one another. Community is what God gives us. Trying to live this life without the help of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Scriptures, and the help of supportive believers is a very challenging existence on the earth, that's for sure. I'm coming to a close, but not yet, because I want to teach you another word. I taught you one word from the Greek, diakrisis. I want to teach you another word. It's an English word. Maybe you've already heard of it, so go with me here. But it's called serotiny. Have you ever heard of serotiny? Serotiny, listen to the definition. It's an ecological term. The process of renewal through an ecological disaster, usually triggered by fire, that breaks open plants where seeds are dispersed. Hence, a renewing of life comes forth in the new environment. So when you have like a fire disaster and on the West Coast or something like that, and the forest is all burned down, this process of serotiny triggers these other plants that then open up and the seeds are dispersed, and there's a renewal of new life in the new environment. Another way of looking at this is crisis can be a catalyst for new vision. Crisis is the crucible through which our purpose is crystallized. Is it possible that crisis crystallizes our purpose? Is it possible that crisis catalyzes our purpose? Our purpose may be less about what we do and more about whatever we do. Our purpose may be less about what we do and more about how we do it. I like what this one English historian said, Arnold Toynbee. He says, a man's true end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Are we glorifying God in whatever we do? Maybe a practical application is to ask ourselves, what areas in my life am I not glorifying God in? And then take that to prayer. Instead of running around trying to figure out, what can I do? Maybe we go to God and say, God, I want to glorify you in whatever I do. And so as a practical application, I'm going to give you an assignment, and we're going to do it right now before I end, and that is this. I want you to memorize and exemplify Colossians 3:23. Can you say Colossians 3:23? One more time at OMR, Colossians 3:23. At home, last time, Colossians 3:23. This is what it says. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. All right? Now, let's take that off the screen so everybody at home, you can't see it. Colossians 3:23, say that. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Four parts to that. You got the what. You got the. You got the how. You got the who. And you got the who not. The what. Whatever you do. The how. Work at it with all your heart. The who, as working for the Lord. The who not, not for men. You got it? Now close your eyes. Let's see if we can do it. At home too. Owens Mills, close your eyes. I see you over there in the back. Close your eyes. Are you ready? Here we go. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. As for the Lord, not for men. The what, the how, the who, and the who not. That's your practical application. Remember, you can give yourselves a hand. That's true. You did do that, and you did a good job. You did a good job. Purpose is less about what you do, more about glorifying God in whatever you do. And one day, when we get to the other side and we see him face to face as he is, it'll all be worth it if he were to look at us and give us those seven last words, those seven beautiful words. Well done, thy good and faithful.